You know, I mean, you know, when it comes to seasonal sermons, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, one of the things I really try to do, not to go into the same scripture that many ministers would go to, and there's nothing wrong with that. And today, I can assure you that thousands and thousands of pastors within this country, they will preach on, you know, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. That's a very famous thing. It sounds so good. And I don't know if I was a mother reading Proverbs chapter 31, most probably I will be left feeling very guilty. Now, number one is that, you know, Proverbs chapter 31, this is what it says. This is an advice that's being given by a mother of a king to what type of a woman you should get married to. Because, you know, we take verses out of context. We love the last verses of this. You know, it tells you what a perfect mother and perfect woman should be like. And let me assure you that there is no such thing as perfect mother and a perfect woman. If you find one, run away. Because they must be under spell. But this woman who really wants the best for her son, who is a king, yeah, and this Proverbs starts, the saying of King Lemuel contained this message which his mother taught him. This is Proverbs chapter 31. He says, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not waste your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. And she goes on and on. But then she says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. I know men in their 50s, they're still looking for somebody who is perfect. I've met them, actually, in life. And Proverbs goes and says, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She's like a merchant's ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes to inspect the field and buys it. She's a businesswoman. She's a housewife. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. She never loses money. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. Boy, I mean, she's got like five hands. When I'm reading this, I'm going like, wow. Almost like somebody who said, I want one, right? And then he goes on, he says, her hands are busy. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. I mean, she's great. See, she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. Have you met anyone like this? No? When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She never has emotional problems. You know, she's constant. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. I wonder if she ever sleeps. Her children stand and bless her. Hello, mother, bless you. And her husband praises her. Oh, praise to my wife. Praise to my wife. And I'm adding those, actually. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. No wonder he could not find a wife, this king. But what I love out of all these verses, they're great. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be gladly praised. At the end of the day, it comes fear of the Lord. It's not asking for any of these. You know, if you want to be perfect, good for you. But if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're doing it for everybody else. I'm not going to preach on that. That could preach, you see, but I'm not going to preach on that. That's for next year. Just remind me before Mother's Day, the fear of the Lord. Looks are very deceptive, and society are going after looks, you know. And this is where we live. You know, it's all about looks. But looks are deceptive, and charm will go so far, but a woman who fears the Lord is greatly praised. You know, our personalities dictate, I believe, in certain verses that we love. There are certain verses our personalities help us to love more than others. And certain characters in the Bible also helps us in our personality. I guess our, whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, I think just it plays a natural role to be drawn to certain verses. Some are very universal, like the Lord is my shepherd. You can't go wrong with that. But there are certain verses, I believe, our personalities help us to love or not love. Also, culture plays a major role. You know, like, if you look at this picture, immediately you will think it's a very religious picture, right? Because we've grown up within a culture that is just, you know, Jesus' red hair. It must be Scottish. And I'm not making fun of it. This is the artist's depiction. Maybe that's the idea he had. And I don't know how Mary afforded all that clothing. Because that's a royal clothing, you know. And my reading of scripture was that Mary was very poor, right? Very much something like this. But the blue eyes just go like, oh, this is in the Middle East. People really don't have blue eyes. And this is far before the Crusades. You know, Crusades have left a lot of blue eyes behind. But again, this is a depiction of Mary and her son. Or daughter. But, you know, Mary had daughters. You know, Jesus had half-sisters. So I don't know. But again, my culture will dictate my understanding. And this is very much taken like yesterday. I identify with this, right? It's just a baby saying, what can I do next to make my mother's life miserable? But I'm not going to talk any of this. But what I want you to understand is that culture, our personalities, really dictate the way we look at things, we understand things, and we identify with things. There are certain things in the Bible I just can't swallow. You know, like I believe in them, but there are certain things I just don't like. Oh my goodness, there are certain characters I just don't like. You know, even though they are good guys. I mean, you take Samson, right? I mean, Samson had long hair, he was a cool dude, he was doing everything right. But then he just, you know, he had issues. Delilah, remember, you know, and then she cuts his hair and he loses power. The guys come and go, why would you be so stupid and tell her about your weakness, especially after so many times she tried to trap you? Do you see, sometimes people just don't get it and you can't blame the guy. I mean, you can't blame except themselves. You knew that this was coming. She tried it so many times and now you tell her. Maybe he was just fed up from being, you know, nagging. Nagging does a lot to the human soul, you know. So here it is. Then you've got other stories like Solomon. You know, do you like Solomon? I mean, he wrote a lot of wise stuff. And, you know, in chapter 3 especially, you know, I love his father, David. Why? Because he was in the field. He learned his trade. He came from a very poor family. He was a shepherd. And God blessed him tremendously, but boy, he had a rough time growing up. You know, especially under Saul, his life was under threat. He was trying to, you know, they were trying to kill him. His own son rebelled against him. And he had a tough life, and God blessed him tremendously. He was a man after God's own heart. There's not many people in the Bible where men, you know, are after God's own heart, but David is called a friend of God, a man after God's own heart. But he had a rough, rough time. But he does something so stupid. Later on, you know, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Their first son is taken away, right? God takes their child, almost a year old. And then they have another child called Solomon. Solomon grows up. He's got everything that you can afford a child to have. I mean, that kid has seen no difficulties. He grows up in wealth. And then when he comes and becomes a king, you know, he goes, and this is what it says, chapter 3. He makes an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, by, you know, the way alliances were done, he just married the daughter of the neighboring king. And boy, alliance was formed. And you see this in a lot of kingdoms, you know, you want to strengthen your army, you just make an alliance with a powerful king. And the way it worked, even when the kids were really, really small, like almost a year old, they were just basically promised to marry the king's son or the king's daughter. And they strengthened their, so this is what Solomon does. He forges an alliance with Egypt and marries one of Pharaoh's daughters. He brings her to the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord. And this is what's happening. So meanwhile, Solomon takes the reign. He's got a lot of wealth. He has never worked in his life. And he's got everything good is going on for him. And then he goes to God and God says, you know, the Lord appears to him at night and in a dream. And God says, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Now, if we were Solomon's place, what would you ask? You've got everything. You've got Pharaoh's daughter. You've got wealth. You've got you're the king. You're extremely wealthy at this stage because your father has, you know, built a, you know, left a, he's conquered a lot of land. So what would you ask? Well, he asks for wisdom. You know, he says, Solomon says, replied, you showed faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. Let me tell you this. Anyone who is honest, true, and faithful to God, God is going to bless them. This is basic doctrine. Do not ever doubt this. If you are faithful to God, God will always be faithful to you. And then he says, and you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. I mean, because he's been spoiled, right? I mean, even he really doesn't know how to reign a kingdom. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. God blessed Abraham, remember? And this is where Solomon inherited, where he's got numerous people to reign upon. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give it to you. And God gives him the gift of wisdom. Have you ever asked God to give you a certain gift? You know, sometimes do not ever want gifts of others. When you ask for gifts from God, it should never be for your own purpose or for the extension of your little kingdom. It should always be for his glorification. Lord, give me the gifts so that I, in turn, glorify you. God will always give it to you. But there are certain things that God has already given to you. You might just be shoving it aside because you want something better. You cannot be trusted with more if you're not using the gifts that God has given you yesterday. You see? So every and each person has a gift here. Do not copy somebody else's gift because you're going to fail miserably or you're going to look fake. Be yourself at all times and God will use you tremendously in his kingdom for his glory. So God asks, you know, Solomon asks for wisdom and he gets it. Now, we have a situation here at hand, which we will be preaching on, and it's a situation of two women coming to Solomon. Remember, he asked for wisdom, and the scripture comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, this is a hard one to preach on, because usually you want to preach on mothers who are fantastic in the Bible. Like, I could think about Mary, mom, you know, Jesus' mom, who was just chosen. She was a humble woman. I could go on and preach and preach and preach on her, you know. And we say, you know, let's become like Mary. Another woman that comes to mind is Hannah. Remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She could not have any children. And then she just begged God. She says, Lord, give me a child and I'm going to gift him back to you. And God gave her a child and she named him Samuel. And she kept her promise and she gives the child, her only child, back to God. You know, it's tough to give up your only child where you have nothing left, right? I remember, I mean, I know that somebody, you know, my grandparents, and this is, you know, I don't know how they did it, but my grandparents, my grandfather and his father, and his brother were married to two sisters. Now, when my grandfather had a child and his brother could not have children, they chose to give the first child to his brother and sister. It might go like crazy, but and God bless them with more children, you see. But it is tough to give up your first child, especially in Hennessy. And that would preach. You could preach that till tomorrow. You see, surrender things to God and God will bless you tremendously. And God blessed Hannah so much. But there are also bad mothers in the New Testament. Can you think of any? Like really terrible ones. I could think of one. Oh boy, she was a witch. She was a, not a witch, but she was, you know what I mean. You know Herodias, she was married to Herod Agrippa. And Herod really fell in love with his brother's wife, Peter, who was his half-brother. So he stole her. He divorced his own wife, and he married Herodias. Now, this was against the law. John the Baptist spoke against this. And, of course, Herodias did not like it. And then one day, Herod Agrippa holds John and throws him in prison. But then he throws a party in honor of his guests and his adopted daughter from his wife. She starts dancing. I don't know if it was a belly dance, but it was a very provocative dance. And this fool, the king, he gets so excited. He goes, he says, "That was so good. I want, ask for anything. I'm going to give you up to half of my kingdom." Which fool will he say that for a dance? But the story is not about the foolishness of the king. But this 17, 18-year-old girl, the first thing she does, "I might ask for a Ferrari and a house on the beach." No, she doesn't say that. She goes to her mommy. "Mommy, mommy, what should I ask?" "Oh, ask for the head of John the Baptist." You see, that girl was just an instrument. She was being used, but the real evil one was this mother. You know how many mothers have ruined their children because of their evilness? I remember years ago, ministering in a church, and there was this lady. She was just, I thought she was just depressed all the time. If you passed by her, you got depressed. She always had something negative to say about anything and everybody. She even found fault with Jesus. Made me feel good. You know, somebody gets an A and somebody gets a C, another gets an F, you know, at school, you feel better about yourself. It made me feel better when she found problems with Jesus. She was so negative. She was in her 70s, I just gave up. I just said, either I have to go and see a counselor or just let it go. And it made me feel guilty all the time. There was something wrong with you. But she was like this with her kids, with everybody. And then there was an elderly minister visiting, and he asked me about this lady, and I'm always nice. I said, he says, how is she doing? I said, "You know, she's okay." He says, "Really?" He says, "Just tell me." I said, "You know what, she's a tough one, you know, she's never happy." And he started laughing. I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "I knew the mother. She's a saint compared to her mother." And it made me even feel better. We sometimes produce what we have, and we cannot produce any better. But I do believe in the midst of all this, Christ can break all these curses and turn something so ugly into something so beautiful. You see? So never give up hope. If you know somebody who's just, you know, that lady is still negative, but you know what? I never gave up hope that one day she will maybe become what God has intended her to become. Now, the story that is in front of us is a story of two women. And they're not great people. You know, in today's standards, they were basically prostitutes working in a brothel. And what happens is that they both get pregnant at the same time, and they both have children. Boys within days. We don't know the name of the boys. We don't know the name of the ladies here. But this is the story. Sometime later, and we find it in First Kings chapter 3, verses 16 till the end. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning, when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all." Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, cut the living child in two, and give half to one woman and half to the other. Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child, and who loved him very much, cried out, oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him. But the other woman said, all right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us. Then the king said, do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother. When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Now, if I was Solomon, what would I have done? DNA test. That would have been easy, you know? All right, guys, let's put you on the show. There's a show, right? Who's the father? And then you render the judgment in the end. Now, you have to understand that this story is taking place thousands of years ago. They have no electricity, and they really did not have true knowledge or great wisdom of that a child, when they are put in the bed with you, it's a dangerous thing. Remember, you know, when we were going to have our first child, we went through these classes. It felt weird, you know, just sitting, this is something new. But the one thing I've learned is that the midwife was telling us, never put the child in bed while you're asleep, because you could roll over the child because you're tired, you know, and then the child will suffocate, or you'll just squash the child. So it was a very important lesson to learn. Then they told us how to put them in a crib, and our first child was so, you know, we were moving country back then, so we put her in a drawer. It was this great crib. You know, you just open the drawer. Have you ever been in drawers? You can't remember, but it's great. These are all true stories. But today we know a lot about how to protect children, especially infants, from, you know, things like this. But back then they had no knowledge. And so they put the child next to them for warmth. And also you did not wake up at night to feed them. So what these women were doing, two of them, were not out of the ordinary. And there was no power at night. They did not have these, the child was not in another room where you could have monitors, cameras. What else do you have today? I mean, we are spoiled, you know, and none of that. The child was with them. But what amazes me in this story is that one of the mothers, just, she's so tired, she rolls over and just, bam, the child is done, you know, he's dead. But what amazes me, instead of when she realized that the child is dead, there is no emotions attached here. I mean, I don't know, but the first thing she should have done is shouted her head off. I mean, the first thing she should have done, she would have just, you know, started like going crazy. None of that. At night, what she does, she picks up her child, her boy, goes next to the bed of her friend, takes her living child, puts the dead child, and she goes to sleep as if nothing happened. That woman was a bad mother to start with. When you do not show grief over something so terrible like that, there is something broken within the system. Now, I cannot judge that woman. I cannot just call her bad without explaining. She must have had such a rough background for her to be so numb in order for her not to show even grief. Today, it's very easy to judge. You know, people out there who are bad mothers, there's a lot out there. Not everybody should be called to motherhood, because they can really ruin a next generation. But I believe the church also should play a major role in teaching people how to be godly people to start with. Because godliness can change the human soul. Not therapy only. Because God has created our souls. He is the one who can mend it. Now, I can get angry at this woman because she, first of all, she's showing no grief. And number two, she's even lying. But the mother of that living child, when she wakes up in the morning, you know, it's nighttime, no electricity, no candles, nothing. When she wakes up, she's trying to feed the child, but the child is not responsive. And she's disturbed. And then she takes him to a place where there's light, and she realizes it's not her son. And that's where the argument starts. In order to settle arguments, you really went to a judge. Judges in those days were kings. So they go in front of Solomon and an argument is taking place. The real mother is explaining the story. She's telling the truth. But the other woman, she's got no emotions. She interrupts. "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." And know what the first woman says. You know, it wasn't. This is, and as an argument erupts, Solomon interferes. He says, "All right, you're both claiming that this child is yours. Give me a sword. I want to cut this child into two." Now, he was not going to do that, but he was testing the mothers. So he says, you know, as the sword is brought, the other woman still has no emotions. Another child dies, who cares? The real mother moves forward. She says, "I'm ready to give up my child to keep him alive." Now, the other woman, she went with King Solomon. She says, "Oh, at least, you know, none of us will get the child." I mean, boy, she must have had a heart of stone. Even if it was somebody else's child, how can you allow somebody else's child to die simply because you can't get your own? My friends, there are people out there. They are so bitter. They rather see everybody else bitter. Have you ever met people like that? This goes to men and women. This is universal in nature. Do not ever empower them. If you empower them, you've lost the battle. Now, Solomon could have said, you know, she's right. None of you are going to get the child. Solomon's heart and his mind and the wisdom that God given him, clearly so, was a true mother. Because a true mother will give up her life for her child. And we see this, you know, we hear so many stories, even secular stories, where, you know, women choose to have the child and put their lives into danger. What possesses them, I say? Well, true love of a mother towards her child. This woman should have never got pregnant. She should have never had a child. But you know what? This side of Jerusalem, it's very messy, I say. Things are going to happen. How do you deal with it? This woman, the real mother, was willing to give her child even to her enemy, just so that he lives. And then the story continues that, you know, King Solomon saw right through this woman and he says, "I know who the true mother is. Do not kill the child, but give it to the mother." And it is sad because that woman did not only lose her child, but she did not have much dignity to start with as well. But she also lost the trust that people had in her. You see, one of the things that we try to do in life is when you cover sin with another sin, it's just going to get uglier by the day. This started with lack of emotions. You know, when we do not have a contrite heart with God, David did not. Remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? He just wanted to, you know, he wanted it to get away. He committed murder. You know, Uriah was sent to the front of the battle to die. David had a whole idea of how he's going to make this work. And for some time, you would think, man, he got away with murder, literally. And he got the wife of the, you know, the deceased, and they have a child. What a perfect family. You see this all over America today. And no one, you know, they think it's normal, right? And yet, God's judgment fell upon the child, the innocent child. Now, where did the child go? Hell, because he was not baptized? No! Nowhere in the Bible says that you have to rush your children to be baptized in the church, otherwise they're going to go to hell. Nothing in the Bible says that. Don't believe in those lies. Maybe the priest wants to make more money, or the church wants to make more money through those baptisms, but children are loved by God just the way they are. And even David says, you know, when I pass away, I'm going to see him in heaven. But I'm sure Bathsheba and him, they grieved tremendously. And when Solomon was born, you know, as Solomon grew up, I think they pampered him. Because he was pampered till the end. But then he really failed miserably at the end, Solomon. Right? Because he married women that he should not have married according to the word of God. I think we need the greatest gift we could give to our children is how to love the Lord more than they love their moms and dads. If you could pass that message on as they are growing up, because once you're a parent, you're always a parent. And I'm going to switch now from just mothers to parenthood. Because motherhood is a gift given to couples within a marriage. Now, we do live in a messy world, and there's a lot of garbage that's going on out there. And we know people who are just our single parents, this and that. But just because it's a messy world, we should not create new systems that work for us and drive away ourselves from the Word of God. Let me repeat this. God has given certain roles for mothers and fathers to fulfill on this planet Earth. Number one, do not believe in the lies today that are going around that a mother is capable of doing a father's job and a mother's job. There is no such thing. Some forced to do both, but they cannot do it perfectly. Some are forced because, you know, of a death in the family, or just divorce, or just because one of them is non-existent. It happened in the house of, what's her name, Eunice and the grandmother's name. You know, Timothy's parent, I think it's Louise. Lois. Okay, that one. By the time I translate the Scottish accent, it will be an Irish one here. Now, there were two women, mother and grandmother, you know, who brought up Timothy. The father was a Greek pagan. He was non-existent in the thing. When Timothy became one of the wonderful disciples as well as teachers. But we could take that. But I believe this lie that's going around where roles are taken of moms and dads and being turned into something that is different today, don't believe in those lies. I still believe, according to the Word, that God has given us roles to play. A mother must play her nurturing role, and a father should always play his leadership role. You mix those two, then you've got chaos in the family. It is happening all over the communities. Why? Because we seem to know better than God who has created us. Mothers, do not ever apologize for being a mother of your children. People come and say, you know, you should, I do know people in my life, friends. I do know there was this very successful lady. You know, I know we're going off the topic just a little bit, but again, it's about motherhood, where she had six children and she had to give six, God bless her. She raised them up. She had to give up her very successful career and she went and raised her children. She got condemned for that by a lot of her contemporaries back then, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It could have been something. And her response, and I remember because she said it right in front of me, I've raised six disciples of Jesus where the church even is failing to do. And she says, if that is not a good enough job, then I would not trade it for the world. And there were missionaries in the field, but again, but not everybody is called to do that. But do not ever let the world to belittle you. Because you can do better. The greatest gift that God has given us, not perfection, but being the ones whom He has called us to do, being mothers and fathers. Do not ever mix those roles. Because in the name of equality, a lot of crazy things are happening. We do believe in equality. God believes in equality, but He has given us different roles. You know, when God created Eve. It's interesting that He did not take a bone out of man's head. Did you know that? So that He doesn't rule over her. And He didn't take a bone from His feet so that He doesn't trample all over her. He took one from the side so that they work in partnership. And He gave them different roles. This whole issue of equality is a deceptive thing. I know the church, people have done terrible things to reign over others. But the reality, the Bible still stands. The mother should fulfill her role and the father should be doing his role. And I am telling you, if we stick to the Word, there is prosperity at home. And I'm not talking about financial. I'm talking about spiritual. And sometimes it's not going to be great. Sometimes it's going to look ugly. But train a child in the way they should go and they will never depart from it. Plant those seeds of the gospel, no matter how old they are. You stay faithful because our children need blueprints in life. You know? And the blueprints that the world is giving, it's just not that good. It really is not that great. Even in imperfect, it should be imperfect because there's nobody perfect. Even an imperfect blueprint, blessed by God, is the most beautiful blueprint that we could pass on to the next generation. So moms, happy Mother's Day. See, God, even in this terrible story that is in front of Solomon, the love of the mother, it could be clearly shown that she is ready to give up her own child so that the child lives. And there are times that we have to let your children go, right? And that, my friends, it's a tough thing to do. Because as a parent, you're never ready for it. Am I right or am I going crazy here? It is right. And we're going to do everything in our power to just protect and keep. But there are times you have to let go and let God for His glory. Amen. We're going to end our service by singing.